At times when I have given PowerPoint presentations, I'm normally in the habit of trying to look at images that would convey what I'm trying to communicate. And one of the things that I get to delight in are the images of our faith. However, when you take a search, which I really don't recommend, for Jesus, the internet kind of returns some very questionable things. Sometimes it's very good, and other times you're left scratching your heads and wondering, where are these people getting this? Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Even to this day, after close to 2,000 years, people still do not understand. And I'm not talking about those who do not have the faith, but even those who have it. They might say, well, you know, I don't understand how Jesus may be God, but I'll give you that he's a great teacher. Jesus, wasn't he a miracle worker? Yeah, you know that figure of Jesus, I hear he's really the representation of good and how it seems to triumph over evil. You get all these really oddball responses. And the question remains, who is Jesus really? To know someone, of course, we look at the entire person. We're in the habit that sometimes when we think of someone, it's either good or bad. We don't really give the whole picture. For example, if there's a loved one that we're reminiscing, well, we might think of just the good parts, the good things in his or her life. But if we're unfortunately engaged in the sin of gossiping, then we focus on the bad stuff. And we know that the person is a lot more complex. What about Jesus? There are certainly some things people like about him. Oh, he was great in reaching out to the poor. He was great maybe in fighting against social norms. You know, he was someone of a revolutionary. You know, he performed miracles and healings. I can get behind that. But then when it comes to other things about him, about what he said, what he's done, his very identity, because people either don't grasp it or don't want to understand, then they say, well, I'm just not comfortable with that, so let's just push that aside and stick with this version of Jesus. Well, he's not a fictional character. Jesus came to us close to 2,000 years ago in a stable. The fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus' coming signified the fulfillment of time in which this world would come to know, undoubtedly, the magnanimous love of God. And so for us who hear of individuals who pick and choose who Jesus is, that must not be. C.S. Lewis, who authored Mere Christianity, I think, said it best. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We have to get this right. Because there are so many who are out there who profess to know Jesus, yet They pick and choose what is convenient to them, what will fit their standards, what will make them comfortable, and have certainly led others astray by the preaching of a false gospel. Some of the things that have come to my attention as of late, I wish to share with you. For example, I know within Michigan, within our very archdiocese, I had heard of someone who was leading a Bible study, a religious, and was saying that Scripture is something that we don't have to follow. Scripture, we don't know whether it's true or not. Scripture is just simply a fictional work. We don't even know if Jesus even said the things he did. Introducing doubt, where in fact throughout the history of the church, we have been most certain and have vetted that out again and again and again, that this is the holy word of God. And his word for us is meant to not only fill us with the knowledge of his love, but also give us guidance, grant us wisdom, is good for teaching. This word of God is effective because it is his voice, the Holy Spirit, that is coming through this written word. The dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, Dei Verbum, which is Latin for word of God, states this: the church has always venerated the divine scriptures just as she venerates the body of the Lord, since especially in the sacred liturgy, she unceasingly receives and offers to the faithful the bread of life from the table both of God's word and of Christ's body. She has always maintained them and continues to do so together with sacred tradition as the supreme rule of faith. Since, as inspired by God and committed once and for all to writing, they impart the word of God himself without change and make the voice of the Holy Spirit resound in the words of the prophets and apostles. Therefore, like the Christian religion itself, all the preaching of the church must be nourished and regulated by sacred scripture. It is the inspired word of God. There are some who claim that we have a reasonable hope that all are saved. Then why did Jesus warn us so many times about perdition and hell? In Matthew 5, 29 to 30, he spoke in hyperbole to get his point across and said, if these things causes you to sin, your eye, your hand, maim it. Take it off. It's better for you to go into heaven maimed than to go entirely unharmed with your body into Gehenna. Matthew 7, 13, he spoke of the narrow gate by which we should all strive, as the way to perdition is broad and wide. Why would Jesus say these things if he did not mean for us to be aware of them? If he did not mean for us to know that this is a possibility? That's why St. Paul, we hear how he says, you know, lest I be disqualified. He beats his body, right? He keeps going. He has that perseverance to live the faith. Yes, God is mercy and love, undoubtedly. But he is also justice. And if we have any doubt about that, if we have those individuals that come to us and say, oh, don't worry, God knows my heart, God knows what I'm doing, point to the cross. Point to the cross. If God the Father did not spare his only begotten Son so that we might live, I don't know what else can demonstrate to us that there is that existence of justice that is to be fulfilled. And for us to see that he did not spare Jesus out of love for us demonstrates for us that while God is love and mercy, there is also that side of justice which we cannot neglect, which we cannot forget. How about the claims of Jesus' healing and deliverance ministry? Some will say, well, you know, that was just a old folk tradition of how to handle psychological issues. You know, they didn't have that much knowledge of that stuff back then. You know, so that's just their way of explaining things. Oh, it was a spirit, you know. We're enlightened now. We don't have any of that. We're better for it now in this age. But that exists. And Jesus, in the scriptures, went to bat for us. He engaged in that spiritual war out of love for us, freeing those who were held captive, bound by sin and evil, to show us the power of the kingdom of God, the light that comes forth from His sacred heart. And the beautiful thing is that healing and deliverance is not just something in which we recall as recorded in scripture, and it was probably good for back then, but now with the advancements of medicine, we don't need any of that. Don't take my statement, of course, as meaning I'm poo-pooing medicine. Medicine's great, right? It has its place. It's a wonderful thing. But also recognize the reality that Jesus does heal today. He's freeing people. And that's where we have to have more of that confidence in the gift that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. You know, when we go to, you know, get baptized, we go to get confirmed, you know, it's not an empty ritual. There's graces, divine graces that God is giving us. Graces that are meant to affect not only us, but also the world, to change the world. Jesus said we're supposed to be light and salt to the world. And we do that especially not only with the charisms that we have, but also the supernatural gifts that we have been equipped with. And if we walk in that confidence, if we know in faith the name of Jesus that heals, that delivers, we will see more and more of the miraculous, more and more of the kingdom of God breaking through. But we must have faith. For if faith is dead, even Jesus himself could not perform mighty deeds, as in Matthew 13:58. Another fallacy in the world is to stop evangelizing. People are saying, oh, you should stop trying to convert people. You know, what's good right now is just for us to have interreligious dialogue. You know, we got to get to some common ground. And what do they uphold more than anything else? Peace. Peace. Sounds like a good thing. I think in our chaos and everything that we're going through, we could use some peace. But to what end? You know, you hear of talks with these interreligious dialogues, and what are they looking to do? Eventually getting to such a common ground that they all agree on something and then form this one world religion. Is that what Jesus desires? Is that what he hopes for? Luke 12:49-53. Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, a household of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against his son and a son against his father, a mother against her daughter and a daughter against her mother, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And it is not because Jesus delights in division. It is because of who Jesus is. He is objective truth. And wherever we have the existence of objective truth coupled with free will, you have those who will assent to this truth, those who will believe it, and those who say, this is too hard for me. You know, the way I'm living my life now, my lifestyle, that just doesn't cut it. And so there's a conflict, there's a clash. There will always be that conflict whenever there is objective truth. What's our mission? What's our goal? You know, I was asking our staff the other day, both here at St. Augustine, Holy Family, I said, guys, what's our mission? What's our goal? You know, every parish has one, should have one. And they said to me, save souls. Save souls. Are we out saving souls by what we do, by what we say? Are we conveying that to others? There was a prominent atheist, either in a radio show or some kind of venue, that was familiar with Christianity. And this atheist let out some kind of lament, saying, you know, how much does it take for a Christian to hate me, to never want to bring the gospel to me? While I'm familiar with it, while I've read about it, no one's ever come up to me and shared the good news. No one's ever, and you guys, what's your belief? That Jesus is the only way to salvation, right? Jesus is the path to the Father. Jesus is the way to heaven. So how is it that I don't have these Christians coming up to me? I've never had a Christian come up to me and share the message of Jesus. And that's been a very jarring thought, and should be for us. That how much hatred should I have for others that I don't go and share the message of Jesus? And when we do that, you know, of course we don't, you know, there's a tact, right? You know, you don't go to someone and say, hey, you look awful. Do you know God? No. Oh, that's why. Or you go to someone and say, you know, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. No, I don't want to hear about him. Okay, you're going to hell. No. Numbnuts. Don't say that. Don't do that. Right? It's always good for us to establish relationship, establish some kind of friendship. And then afterwards, not simply talking to them, but sharing your own experience. You know, I know you're going through a hard time. Let me tell you what has happened. And it's about my faith in Jesus. Let me tell you about some of the things that he's done for me. Take it what you will, but this is what has really helped me and my family. You know, to do something, to share the good news. And we think it's so difficult, we think it's hard, or we think that it's just going to be readily rejected. And I find that more often than not, it does happen that some people do reject it, but more often than not, people are receptive to hearing. Especially when you can offer them something that gives them hope. Offer them something that says, you know, he has been my joy. And I see that you need that. And so we take those opportunities to evangelize. We take those opportunities and say, let me point you to him who has loved us, who has saved us, and that will help you not only in this life to come, but even today. Jesus is asking you, he's asking me, who do you say that I am? Is he a great teacher? Is he a guru among gurus?
or do we see him as Lord? Our life will be our response to that. And the beautiful thing is that God is never outdone in generosity. So when we acknowledge that, when we see him for who he is, and we live that with every fiber of our being, guess what? He's going to do the same thing as he did with Peter. He says, you identified me rightly and well, I will tell you who you are. I will tell you for what reason, for what purpose, what gifts and charisms that you have, and that I want you to do in this world. He'll give us that confidence. He'll take away any fog that has just been surrounding our identity, and he'll be very clear. As you've been clear with me, so you will know who you are. In coming to know Jesus, he will give us that grace by which we can, as St. Catherine of Siena has always encouraged us, to set that fire, that holy fire, in the world.